Let's stand together for the reading of God's word, 2 Timothy chapter 2. Here's what it says. Endure suffering along with me. This is Paul writing to his apprentice. Endure suffering along with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. Soldiers don't get tied up in the affairs of civilian life, for then they cannot please the officer who enlisted them. Wow, that's pretty impressive, isn't it? I was speaking with one of our officials the other day and talking about how the military has some incredibly beautiful ceremonies and codes of honor that are established. And I looked at him and I said, don't you know they stole that from the church? That's read the epistles. That's ours. That's all in here that the scripture has given us, those codes of honor and those protocols that are listed that the military's copped from us, and they've employed them, and they do a better job sometimes than we do with that, okay? And then it says in Ephesians, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And we're in an evil day, aren't we? And having done all, to stand. Father, you know that our community, our state, and our nation needs your son, Jesus. We know the adversary is working very hard to squelch our voice, to tamp down the message of the gospel, to discourage the saints. And that's part of his work. May we see the need today beyond the pressure the enemy is applying and refocus our efforts to fulfill the commands you've given us. May the apathy to the needs around us dissolve. We apply your power and we break spiritual blindness in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Jesus weeps over our community. He weeps over our state and our nation. No doubt, his heart is broken when he sees our brokenness. His desire is to see hearts changed, redeemed, reached for him. For decades, we have entered this building and worshiped and found sanctuary here. Yet the world around us is little affected by what we do in here. Our community will not be changed or saved by the preacher behind this pulpit. God's going to use you, his church, to make a difference in our community. And could it be that the world is looking for real people, people who live what they affirm in these church services? Could it be that the world is not looking for out-of-touch people, but they're looking for real people who have the same struggles that they're going through? And they're able to say, you know, I went through this problem in my relationships at home, or I lost my job, or I'm fearful for the future, and I almost gave up, but now I have Christ in my life. He's made the difference. He's changed my focus and my trajectory, and bring a message of hope to people that can relate to the fact that we also struggle. God desires to touch our community through Calvary Christian Center. He wants to use you in your own home. You can speak about Jesus to your family, to your friends, to your neighbors, in your place at work. You have the privilege of sharing your testimony in the school, even if you're having to do it online. You still have the ability to stand for the principles of God's word in the classroom, whether it be in your home or it be right there on the school campus. So many people are needing to connect. You can share the love of Jesus in a world that's frazzled and frayed. So many need to know they're accepted and that they belong, to have community, not just an event at church, but to build relationships and connections, because people are despairing for hope, looking for a message that says there's light at the end of this thing, right? William Shakespeare said, "Cowards die many times before their death, but the valiant never taste death but once." There's a book by Tom Clancy titled Into the Storm. It's a study about a man in the military by the name of Fred Franks. He's one of the greatest military heroes in United States history. He began his career by leading troops in the jungles of Vietnam. General Franks lost a leg to a landmine while he was in Nam. Then he petitioned the United States Army, and they allowed him to serve as one of three ever amputee commanders in their history. He went on to become the individual who put together the mechanized vehicle strategy for the 1991 Gulf War. All our mechanized vehicles were under his purview. The strategy for our tank invasion and their placement, engaging the armor and the army of Iraqi forces, was all under the direction of General Franks. He's gone down in history as one of the greatest generals in the United States military. After the war, he spent his life and career training other military leaders. And there are four principles about warfare that this general uses to train other officers. They're very applicable. When you hear them, you'll be amazed at how well they fit into Christianity. Every one of us is called to serve and to be penetrating salt and light in our world. We carry the message of hope, to engage the enemy on his turf, to roll back and free those that he's held captive. That's the mission of Jesus, to set the prisoners free. We're empowered to crash the gates of hell, to release the imprisoned. And because of his power, we are unstoppable. I was listening to the president award the Medal of Honor this past week on 9/11 to an individual who was doing just that, rescuing prisoners, setting people free in Iraq. The philosophy General Franks employs is this. He said, quote, "Don't fight fair fights." He said, "In a war, you do everything possible to make the fight as unfair as possible. You seek to gain every advantage as quickly as possible." He said, "Get as much firepower involved as possible." And why in the world does he say that? Because the stakes are so high, because it's life and death. So there's specific emphasis in the training of the troops, making sure leadership is all moving in the same direction, so that in turn, troops are properly prepared to go to battle. So here's what he said. First, every battle comes down to the quality of individual soldiers and their readiness. Therefore, as the word teaches us, every good soldier must be prepared for battle. Everyone say, prepare. Troops can't just be thrown out onto the battlefield just because they're emotional and they want to go to war. I remember on 9/11, about a half an hour into watching this thing unfold on in live television feed, I looked at my wife and said, "What's the age that's too old to enlist?" I was emotional about what I was looking at. I wanted to fight for our country, right? You don't just say, "Well, I'm glad you're here. We're going to throw you out here onto the battlefield to go to war." Troops have to be prepared to fight. And to prepare troops to fight, you have to be clear about your mission. In that preparation, the mission must be totally understood. It must be precise. What is my role? What am I to do? How am I going to do it? And I have to be trained in order to facilitate and act on what my mission is. It was said of General Franks, to be fuzzy with Franks' intent is to have risked Frank's wrath. There was no fuzziness with this general. In other words, if you're going to be a soldier, if you're going to get involved in the battle, then you have to have a clearly defined mission, clarity in what you're doing. A part of our preparation requires unity. That's a major emphasis. General Frank said, always remember, in actual combat conditions, soldiers fight for their friends. Some of the reality of that struck me in Iraq when I was sharing with some of our troops. And I happened to ask one of the soldiers, I said, so how long before you get to go home? And he told me about 4 or 5 months. I said, how many deployments have you had? At that time, he was working on his 8th. And I said, wow. I said, you must be anxious to get home. And he looked at me with that 1,000-yard stare. And he said, actually, I'm more at home here. I thought, wow. Wow. He said, my friends are here. My brothers are here. The people I fight for are here. Think about that. They protect their friends. They will cover the exposed back of their fighting partner. They look to lock arms in close combat like Roman soldiers did to protect each other's back. Sergeant Major Thomas Payne, his team went in on a rescue mission and to release people held by ISIS in Iraq. And then when some of their own comrades, their own friends 30 yards away were taking heavy fire, instead of staying where they were or in retreat, he said, no, we're going to go help our friends who are in heavy combat because we're going to cover their backs 30 yards away, walking literally through hell, fire, everywhere they could look, and explosives, and people setting themselves off with suicide bombs all around them, said, no, we're leading and we're going in and we're going to take care of our brothers and our friends as well as these we're rescuing. That's the man who received the Medal of Honor for that kind of honor that he showed to his friends in the military. They go out and risk being killed because they're so connected to one another. So his point is, when you engage in warfare, there must be a strong team. There must be unity among the troops. Do you recall one of the deciding factors present in the upper room on the day of Pentecost? They were in one accord. All different places in life, but they were in one accord. There was harmony. Corded harmony is what the Greek word means there. Not discord, but when you heard the notes played, there was perfect harmonious sound among them. And then, of course, the scripture says, these 6 things the Lord hates. Yes, 7 are an abomination to him. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood. Goodness, right? Right here, we need to stop and ask God to forgive us as a nation and pray like Daniel did, that God would forgive his people and all of us in this land for the shedding of innocent blood. A heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift in running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among brethren. God's not pleased with that kind of action. And then, of course, the psalmist wrote, how wonderful it is, how pleasant for God's people to live together in harmony. That is where the Lord promised his blessing. People fight for their friends because even though they work on each other and get after each other and joke around with each other and get a little bit agitated with each other, when the fight is on, we're all friends in this fight. So that's why it's essential you're plugged in and you're connected, because if you know you have friends, then it's not just you that's engaged in the battle, but you have friends that you're fighting for and friends that will fight alongside you to achieve a victory. And together, we're going to make it through any battle we face. So we need to prepare for battle. Second, know and respect your enemy. You have to get as much information as is possible about your enemy. Never underestimate your enemy's strength and resolve. Consider your enemy to be brilliant, resilient, resourceful, and cruel. Jesus identified him. He said he comes to kill and to steal and to destroy. But I've come to bring you life. Never underestimate your enemy. Never play him down, making as if, well, he's harmless. No, he's not. You need to go for the jugular when you engage this enemy. Use maximum firepower until you completely destroy or at least overwhelm him. And third, commanders should lead the troops into battle. Some people surface as leaders in the church. General Frank says, air-conditioned quarters are no place for a leader when the troops are under fire. That's not where you're hanging out. You're out there leading your people in battle, giving direction, helping them, making sure they execute properly. So you show the troops how to engage, how to fight, how to lead. We don't need officers walking around looking good, never doing anything. Yet they attempt to tell everybody else what to do. The bottom line of leadership is servanthood. Look at Jesus. He led and he served in his leadership. And when you have a servant spirit, you don't even know you're a servant till someone starts treating you like one, right? And then we see how your spirit really is. Because a servant doesn't demand, but does whatever asked to do with the right spirit, enthusiastically and joyfully. In the heat of the battle, the leader must lead in the center of the action. He must feel the same pressure. He must feel the sounds that they're engaged in and feel the pressures that they feel and smell the smells and sense the momentum of how things are going in the battle so he can re-strategize when needed, which is often. And the same is true if you're an usher, if you're teaching a class, if you're leading in a connect group. Someone in that class or home is struggling and you have to sense that. And you have to be aware of that as a leader. You must taste the battle that they taste. You can't just tell them what to do. You've got to show up and lead them. This is how you do it, because they draw courage from you when their courage begins to wane. And fourth, have a religious zeal in thanking your troops after the battle. A leader thanks the troops after the battle. General Frank said, "What wounded him more than having his leg blown off by a landmine was that not one commander ever came to see him while he was in rehabilitation for over 1 year. Not one. No one showed thanks. No one showed appreciation. And it ignited in him a white heart flame to make sure every soldier fighting under his command would feel honor and value and respected and appreciated. He believed that was his responsibility, and he lived that way before the people he led. Appreciation is the responsibility of every pastor on this team, every usher, every leader, every teacher, every person who says, "I'm serving the Lord in his church." There must be a sense of honor for those who volunteer, a sense of value for service rendered, respect and appreciation. Listen, that's the core value of the kingdom of God and his church. And the military is doing better sometimes with that than we do. Respect and appreciation, that should be at the heart and core of every believer serving in the kingdom of our God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Every person, those who are on this platform with me, leading this body, those in the parking lot, doing patrol, those helping people find a seat, those teaching the little children, the people changing a diaper, their team leader, the person in charge of that service ministry, is to make the people working with them feel appreciated. From their leadership, they ought to feel honor and value and respect and appreciation. And the wounded in battle are never to be forgotten. And after Operation Desert Storm was completed, General Franks said, "I want to be the first in a long line to say, well done. Soldiers must be thanked." And so, without the spotlights and the cameras rolling, without the media paying attention, presidents have slipped over to Walter Reed Hospital in Washington, D.C., to express appreciation to our fallen, to those who are wounded and trying to recover and struggling to get back to life. So in many cases, pinning on them the Purple Heart Honor Medal and thanksgiving for their service to our great country. When I was in Balad, Iraq, at our Air Force Hospital, and we started to go down the corridors to just thank our men and women who were there, many of which were waiting to go to Germany for further treatment, and there were some of them severely wounded. I'll never forget approaching the bed of one of our wounded warriors, and this man with all kinds of IVs and things, all places in his body. He goes, rolls to the side of his bed, and he rolls his legs over the side of the, and he's trying to get up. And I said, "Don't get up." He goes, "I have to get up and thank you." I said, no, we're here to thank you. We're here to tell you that we're appreciative of what you've done for us. And I think of the honor in the heart of those kind of people, that they're struggling to even breathe, and that they're trying to get out of bed to stand to their feet to say thanks to someone that stopped by to say, "We're here to encourage you." No, we're here, folks, to encourage each other. The scripture is replete with that command. We are to encourage one another, build up one another. The church ought to do a better job than this list of principles that General Franks gives us. We ought to operate in God's kingdom with a spirit of excellence about everything that we do, to be prepared, to know our adversary, to take the lead, to be thankful for one another's contribution. And that matter of knowing the adversary, there are so many people who are dismissive of the work of the devil in our culture and demons in our culture and try to pretend that's not happening. You need to know we serve a very formidable adversary who's looking every way he can to undermine you and your family and the work that God's trying to do in your life. No matter how public or private the service we render, there always ought to be a spirit of thanksgiving. Amen? How big, how small, our hearts should be grateful. We should speak two words: thank you. Look at the parallels. Listen to Paul in Ephesians 6. Because we are engaged in a greater conflict than the Gulf War or any conflicts that we've been engaged in the Middle East or abroad. For we're not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against the evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world. He said they're real and they have power and they're looking for every way they can to control human beings and toss them into the pit. Against mighty powers in this dark world and against evil spirits in the heavenly places. Listen to the Master, to Jesus, our commander. Don't be afraid of those who want to kill your body. They cannot touch your soul. Fear only God, who can destroy both soul and body in hell. The adversary can kill our body. The greater danger eternally that our soul and body are destroyed in hell. Listen to Peter, who knew firsthand of the enemy's mission. He said, "The evil one is a predator. Stay alert. Watch out for your great enemy, the devil. He prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour." Church, we're engaged in a battle for the hearts and minds of our culture. We're on the front lines today in the United States of America. We've got those who want to strip freedom away and take rights and privileges away and make government the all-powerful entity in the United States of America. That was not the vision or the mission of our founders. The mission and the vision of our founders was that government was to do one thing well: protect the rights of the people to live out their lives in freedom and the things that God has given them to do. And that was the chore and the task of the government. Man, have we traveled the distance from their initial vision of what America should look like. And we need to see that America is taken back. We, the people, should have the right to self-govern, right? Right. And let me remind you today, as tragic as it is to see one American soldier coming home in a body bag, I mean, it's heart-rending. When you go to places like Bagram, and you go to mortuary services, and you see the transfer cases as they finish preparing the remains of one of our fallen to be flown home on that angel flight back to Dover. And you see the care given and the tears shed and the hearts that are broken in that facility. As difficult and as tragic as that is to witness, there's something worse than coming home in a body bag. Because the stakes of our battle, the stakes as to why we exist here in this free world and culture, are much higher, much greater for the church. Why we're even here, why Jesus even put together this great mystery and revealed the church of Jesus Christ. There's not about finding a safe place. That's not why we're here, so we can feel better about ourselves. We don't exist for ourselves. It's about the bottom line. The stakes of this war are the souls of men and women for eternity. Because one thing to lose your life here, it's another thing to lose your life forever. Say eternity. Our battlefield is not limited to the jungle. It's not limited to a desert. It's not limited to rice paddies. But our commander-in-chief has directed that we go all over the globe, into all the world, and spread good news. And it needs to start right here in our own backyard. Amen. And the only way that's going to happen is if God can gather us as an army of soldiers, of men and women, those who will give themselves to doing more than just showing up on a Sunday, but saying, I'm a soldier in the army of the Lord. I'm fit for battle. I have the ability to fight and conquer and liberate eternal souls for the glory of the one in whose name I fight, for his kingdom. And in preparing troops for battle, there is preparedness, there's training, there's unity, there's clarity of mission. And what's the goal? What are we attempting to achieve? Well, we secure our victory, and then we secure the victory of all we possibly can. That's our mission. So the church has a mission and a purpose to train and to equip others so that we're prepared, that we together can do the work that God's assigned us to do. And just like in any military group, there are people with specific assignments. In the body of Christ, every one of us has a specific assignment. Are we completing the mission? So listen to the way Paul put it. Now, these are the gifts Christ gave to the church. The apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and the pastors, and the teachers. These are the gifts. Their responsibility, their responsibility is to equip God's people to do his work and to build up his church. The body of Christ. Wow. This will continue until we all come to such unity in our faith and knowledge of God's Son that we will be mature in the Lord, measuring up to the full and complete standard of Christ. So we're all heading for the same image to be born in our hearts and lived out in our lives. Then we will no longer be immature like children. We won't be tossed and blown about by every wind of new teaching. We will not be influenced when people try to trick us with lies so clever they sound like the truth. Oh, boy. You thought it was just the devil out there doing that. Paul's talking about sometimes people that infiltrate us. and do these kinds of things. And that's where he calls for accountability. And that's where the military stole it from us. Accountability. Okay, instead, we will speak the truth in love, growing in every way more and more like Christ, who's the head of his body, the church. He makes the whole body fit together perfectly. As each part does its own special work, it helps the other parts grow so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. That's the message and the goal. We have a vision that's very clear here. It's not nebulous. We have a purpose. We have to see to it that the skills and various talents of each is maximized. Now, of course, we're not conscripted here in the sense that we send you out a draft notice. But Jesus has sent you out one. And he has drafted you into his kingdom. And I owe him my honor and I owe him my total loyalty because he has called me out of darkness into his marvelous light, right? And we are to be used to the fullest capacity that God has placed in us. Then we must be aware of and acquainted with the wiles and the strategies of our adversary, because if you decide that you want to be a lone ranger in God's army, you're going to get picked off. Yep. You'll begin to think you know more than your commander and not follow orders and make life-altering decisions without consultation. My goodness, I don't even know where to begin with that stuff. That's unbelievable. And guess where we will find you? Severely wounded or dead, lost to the battle. Because disobedience opens the door for the adversary to take advantage. The adversary finds an opening when he finds us not living the way God wants us to live, and we have a disobedient attitude. Zechariah said, it's not by might nor by power, but by my spirit. We must pay as much attention not only to developing leadership skills, but we must pay as much attention to developing our personal walk with God so that we recognize how dependent we are on him and the structure of his kingdom. And you can go buy many books on leadership, but what you need to be studying is how Jesus demonstrated and by example revealed to us what true leadership looks like. His life and his lifestyle and call to follow him. And no matter what kind of structure we erect, what kind of buildings we build, we will not defeat the enemy with which we have made with our human hands. Our enemy is not flesh and blood, so we have to seek the face of God for the strength only he provides. Obsessed with knowing Jesus, relationally with Jesus, praying, fasting, digesting his word, because Jesus said that this kind, certain adversaries don't come out unless there's fasting and prayer, unless the power of God is multiplied. Yeah, there's organization in the church. Yes, there's placement related to one's spiritual giftings. Yes, we have training and equipping and the development of skills. But when it comes down to the battle, nothing can take the place of the precious anointing of the Holy Spirit. We need the power and the presence of the Spirit of God once again in the church. There must be passion in us that's generated by the mission Jesus has given us, and the full mission of Jesus is invested also in the Holy Spirit, who's fully invested in the church. Our hearts ought to be designed and focused and on a trajectory to please God, because we have a relationship that's day by day and hour by hour with him. We're fighting for him against an adversary who is holding our family members, our friends, and our culture hostage and in darkness and in deceit and in blindness so that they don't even know what they're doing. Like what Jesus said to those that were crucifying him about them, they don't know what they're doing. They have no clue. And if we don't engage the enemy, he's going to drag them straight into hell with him. Ask God to use you. Call on him in repentance with a heart that says like Daniel, Father, we have sinned against you. That's why we're in the state that we're in right now. That's why we're finding ourselves in these dilemmas that are unsolvable because we have offended you. And let's repent of our sin like Daniel, who did on behalf of his nation and brought freedom once again to the people of God, because God always honors a spirit of repentance. And leaders must lead in the battle. The two most powerful words a leader can utter, follow me. Follow me. Paul said, I do what is best for others so that many, many may be saved. And you should imitate me just as I imitate Christ. Now that's a humble but bold servant of God. There's great humility in that statement, but there's great boldness in that statement. And the two are not in conflict. We're bold when we know who we are in our dependency on the Lord. And we're humble because we recognize we are fully and completely dependent on him. Everyone serving Jesus must be able to say with integrity, give as I give, love as I love, care as I care, pray as I pray, and lead that among those that God's given you to shepherd and to help. Leaders are humble, and leaders are bold. Jesus was both. He was humble, but he was bold. He didn't hold back, did he? Never allow a leadership position to go to your head, because titles don't mean anything. It's always about the heart of a servant and doing the will of God and reaping the harvest and building the kingdom of the Lord. It's not about us. It's about his kingdom, and it's all about Jesus' kingdom being built and the people and others that he wants to become a part of his kingdom. A leader who's very responsible for the safety of hundreds of thousands said these words, and I'll quote them to you. He said, it's really a simple word. However, in 20-plus years of coaching leadership, it's also the thing I see missing often in leaders, teams, and organizations. So, of course, you ask yourself, what is that? And here's what he says, quote, accountability. Bottom line, he says, is most leaders may not need another podcast, another book, or another conference. What most leaders need is more accountability. End quote. Wow. There are five pillars he wants to give us of accountability, and we all need to subscribe to these in order to have success in the kingdom of God and his work, working for our King. I'm accountable to our King, and they are priorities. Jesus said, kingdom first. Seek first the kingdom of God. That creates momentum among the body of Christ when it's kingdom first. And then behaviors. What new habits must we embrace to achieve our priorities? That means we have to get stretched and pushed up the hill a little bit, out of our comfort and out of our convenience zones that we want to live in. And decisions. What key choices need to be made? What changes in my behavior, what changes in my habits and patterns do I need to make in order to get where God wants me? And conversations, what courageous conversations do you need to have with those you lead, where you're encouraging them? Yes, we can do that pretty well. But at other times, to correct them and say, no, this is the way that needs to go. This is the way it needs to go. After years of doing, this is the way it needs to go. And difference maker. What is the number one difference maker that creates impact in your area of ministry? What's the catalyst that sets this thing on fire? Every soldier needs to be affirmed. Every person in the kingdom needs to be affirmed. The power of affirmation, the power of sharing gratitude with each other for one another. Thank you. I appreciate you. Thank you for showing up. Thank you for your faithfulness in serving. Do you have any idea how many volunteer people it takes to get together and do the work they do in order for us to have a service or two here on a Sunday? Those we pay can never be compensated enough for all they do faithfully in the kingdom. And just a word of affirmation, a word of support for one on the brink of giving up in the fight, about to be overrun, they gain new strength from your words. They'll fight on for days on one word of encouragement. Take time to thank everybody for serving, for fighting alongside of you. It's amazing how that picks people up, how that lifts their morale and their spirit. And everyone can do that in the body of Christ for each other. And Pastor's saying to you today that the stakes are higher for us than they are for our troops in Iraq or Afghanistan, because we're battling for the eternal souls of men and women. This is about forever, folks. And I believe God has positioned us as never before to do a great and mighty work for the glory of the kingdom of God. And I want to know the answer to this biblical question. Are people willing in the day of battle? Are people willing? If you haven't figured out that we are in a battle right now, I don't know what else it's going to take to capture the attention of everybody in the body of Christ that we're engaged in a battle today, like we have never had a battle before. The future of the church in America is on the line as well, not just cultural matters or political matters, but even the destiny of the church is on the line in its functionality. And if there ever was a day when God's calling the church to battle, to be willing to stand up for the message of Jesus, it's today. And this is a test that we pass or fail. No middle ground. It's pass or fail. And here is the question. Here's the statement in Psalm 78. The warriors of Ephraim, though armed with bows, they were equipped, turned their backs and fled on the day of battle. They did not keep God's covenant and refused to live by his instructions. They forgot what he had done. We have a problem with that, don't we? They forgot the great wonders he had shown them. So when it came down to, are we going to fight the enemy or are we going to run? They ran. Though they had the equipment, though they had everything they needed, including God on their side, they walked. Listen to what God said about these kind of people. One he blessed and provided for, fed them in the wilderness, brought water out of the rock, defeated their adversaries, provided for their health. He said, I'm the God. He was the first time he reveals himself, I'm the God who heals you. I'm the God who takes care of you. Their clothes and shoes didn't even wear out. Psalm 78, but all they gave him was lip service. They lied to him with their tongues. Their hearts were not loyal to him. They did not keep his covenant. Goodness. What an indictment. How many are willing to give yourself, to give your time, your talent, your treasure, your life as a gift to God in return for what he's done for you? Who's on the Lord's side? Who will stand up and say, we are standing with God and for his principles? Who will stand in the day of battle? Paul put it like this, be on guard, stand firm in the faith, be courageous. Be strong. Then he said, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on all God's armor so that you're able to stand firm against the strategies of the devil. For we're not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, against evil spirits in the heavenly places. Therefore, put on every piece of God's armor so that you'll be able to resist the enemy in the time of evil. Then after the battle, you will still be standing firm. Amen. Still standing. Above all, you must live as citizens of heaven. We belong to the kingdom of God, conducting yourselves in a manner worthy of the good news of Christ. Then whether I come and see you again or only hear about you, I will know that you are standing side by side, fighting together for the faith, which is the good news. Do not be intimidated in any way by your enemies. Thank the Lord. And that's a word of encouragement. To join the battle, to join the fight. And ask God to take your life like a raw recruit and come back to Him with fresh, new perspective, feeling like, I can be a tool in your hands, O Lord, to do damage to the kingdom of darkness, to care enough for our community, to join your people as one, to be willing to go to war against this evil foe, to be a vessel of honor for the Lord, that God would take us, the church, in a direction that will have maximum impact for the kingdom, to give us a heart for our community like we've never had before, to be grateful for our past, for the miracles of yesterday, but now to become who He desires us to be in our day, to use every gift represented in our room, to have every person find his or her place in the body, to function just like Jesus planned us to function, to bring honor to His name, to those lonely, to those that are lonely captives in our community, to bring a message of hope and new relationship for a family of God that bears one another's burdens, who will fight for one another alongside one another to work together in unity, to work together in love, so Jesus' voice can be heard through the works of His people, that people will know that's the love of Jesus we see over there. Respond to the sweet whisper of the Holy Spirit, who was saying, that's what my church should look like. So let's stand together. Let's lift our hands and say, put me in, coach. Sign me up. I want to be recruited for the service of the Master.